The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Ephesians chapter 5, last week, Pastor Matt walked through verses 1 through 14. We're going to pick that passage up in verses 15 through 21. If you would stand with me right now, we're going to read that together out loud, and you'll see on the screen the orange highlighted portions. We're going to read those together, okay? So, the Apostle Paul writing says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." You may be seated. This is the Word of God. So, as I was preparing this week, all I could think about this week when I was reading this paragraph was there's this book by this prosperity gospel preacher called Your Best Life Now. I don't know if you know who I'm talking about. I'm not going to be name calling anybody, but I just remember this book because I would go into the bookstore and there his face would be smiling. And the, like, seven things you can do to live your best life now kind of thing. And I felt bad because all week, it's like, that's what I think Paul's saying here, but I don't think that's the subject of that guy's book, right? Like, and so all that to say is, as I was reading this, the summary that I get here in this paragraph is Paul saying, this is how we live our best life right now. This is how, and it's, I mean, in the letter of Ephesians, this paragraph, as small as it is, kind of forms this hinge, is bridging this gap, is connecting like all of these general statements that Paul has said up till now, especially since the beginning of chapter 4, and is bridging all the really specific situations that Paul's going to speak into starting next week at the end of chapter 5. And it all starts with this command of look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Another way to put it is, let me show you how to live this out in such a way that it's your best life right now. That's what I keep coming to. And this walking language, maybe you noticed that it's come up quite a bit in this letter. And I actually have a slide for you, the walking language that Paul uses in Ephesians. And so six times before we get here in chapter 5, he has mentioned walking. So at the beginning of chapter 2, he says, "We used to walk in sins and trespasses. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. But now," chapter 2, verse 10, "you've been saved for good works to walk in them." The beginning of chapter 4, where he turns to really saying, how do we walk out our identity in Christ? He says, "Walk in a manner worthy of your calling," which we learn is bearing with one another in love for the sake of unity. And then in the middle of chapter 4, 17, "No longer walk as the Gentiles do, but put on the new self after the likeness of Christ." At the beginning of chapter 5 last week, "Walk in love as Christ loved us." And then verse 8, "Walk as children of light." We're exposing the works of darkness. And here in Ephesians 5:15, this is actually the last time Paul's going to use this analogy of walking. And he says we should walk not as unwise, but as wise. And wisdom is this weird thing because it's more than knowledge, isn't it? Like, my dad used to have this saying where he's like, that guy's got a lot of book smarts, but he has no common sense. You ever hear that? Wisdom is common sense. It's using what you know to the benefit of yourself and others. And so it's one thing to know that if there's an electric fence, if I touch this electric fence, I'm going to get shocked. It's another thing not to touch the fence, right? And so there's some wisdom that needs. Wisdom is like knowledge in practice. And the Bible talks a lot about wisdom. There's a whole book in the Old Testament about wisdom, the book of Proverbs. And the reason we need wisdom is because as much as there are these commands that make things black and white, a lot of our lives kind of fall in the middle of that in the gray. Like we've all had those situations where it's like, I don't know if I have a verse for how I should handle this. Or does this fall underneath, you know, the fifth commandment or whatever? Like, what you need is wisdom. And so what Paul is going to do is he's going to flesh out what this wisdom is. And you'll notice here there are three different contrasts in the paragraph. And I think all three of these are just kind of building on top of one another. And the reason Paul is wanting to give us these contrasts is it's not enough for Paul to tell us what we need to do, but he's also wanting to tell us what we should stop doing. Because that's kind of how real change works. Real change is I'm committing to do something else, something new, and I'm rejecting something old. And so, for instance, if you're trying to quit smoking, then that would mean I'm going to reject cigarettes. However, it's never that simple. Right? Because you have the 10 a.m. smoke break, or the after meal cigarette, or I just got angry and I need to smoke two of these things right now. Like, whatever it might be, like, you need to replace that with something else, whether that's gum or a patch or medication, like, whatever. And in the same way, Paul's saying for us, I want you to stop doing this, but in order to stop doing this, you need to replace it with this. And so as we see that, we'll see that the ultimate goal, once again, is Paul saying, this is the best way for you to live. And he's encouraging us this morning to live wisely by living with Jesus as our Lord. To live wisely by living with Jesus as our Lord. And so the way we're going to break down this passage this morning is we're going to first look at what Paul wants us to commit to. And then we're going to look at what he wants us to reject. And then lastly, we're going to look at how do we remain faithful to living this best life out. And so with that, let's dive in. First, what should we commit to? Commit to live wisely. Commit to live wisely. And he gives us a couple of commands here that run this whole paragraph. The first command in committing to live wisely is you need to understand the will of the Lord. Understand the will of the Lord. So look at verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 15 and 17 are saying the exact same thing. Living as unwise is the same thing as living foolishly, and living as wise is the same thing as understanding what the will of the Lord is. And the Lord here, who Paul is referring to, Jesus. So in verse 20, he actually, you know, he says the Lord Jesus Christ. And matter of fact, in all of Ephesians, whenever he talks about the Lord, he's talking about Jesus. Whenever he talks about the Father or God the Father, he's talking about God. Okay? And so he's saying that the Lord has a desire for your life. And you need to understand what that is. And that idea of what is the will of the Lord, what's the will of God for my life, like, I think that's one we all wrestle with at times. Especially when we get in these situations where we feel like we're not going anywhere or we're just stuck. And usually what happens is we think of it very personally. Like, what does God want me to do right now? Or what does he want me to do with the next 10 years? But Paul here isn't talking to you as an individual. Paul's addressing the whole church. He's saying, what does Christ want for us? And that is a huge, and a greatly important idea to just get our minds wrapped around. Like, before we can ever get to what God wants for us personally, we have to understand what He wants for us as a community. And so, for instance, like, a soldier can only accomplish his specific task well if he understands what the whole unit is moving toward. Otherwise, he could find himself actually hurting the unit and hurting the effort. And so we have to understand, what does Jesus want for all of us? And we talked about some of that in the intro. All the walking language, the living language, you know, walking in love and unity, imitating Christ in our new life together, loving one another as He loves us. Last week, living as light in the world together. And so as you can see, like, the will of Christ is intimately connected to His church. I would say so much so that if you're not prioritizing life in His church, then it's going to be very difficult, if close to impossible, to be living out His will in your personal life. And this idea, this truth, is emphasized even more in the second half of this paragraph when Paul says that we should be filled with the Spirit. That's the second great command here in verses 18 through 21. Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. That's an amazing contrast. Not what I expected Paul to get to, but we'll get back to that. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So there are like four things here that Paul talks about when he's talking about living, being filled with the Spirit. And they can actually be further, like, summarized into two different categories. So one is, he's talking about the Spirit and our worship. And you see that in verse 19 when he's talking about addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And all those are different types of music. Psalms are songs that are right out of the Bible. Hymns are songs that revolve around, like, doctrine or creed. And then spiritual songs are just those things that just come up out of you. You just can't help it. We got to sing it. But I want you to notice that he says that we are to address one another. And so now he does say, like, we are to sing out of our hearts to the Lord. And that's what we would expect him to say. But before he says that, he says we are to address one another. So part of the value then of meeting together like this is not only that we get to personally sing to Jesus, but that we get to sing to Jesus with other Christians. And I get to hear you sing, and you get to hear me sing, and we get to hear one another talk about the Word together in our song. And Paul says, this is what happens when you're filled with the Spirit. This is part of what it means to know the will of the Lord. That you're part of a community that encourages and addresses one another in worship. And so once again, if this isn't a priority to you, you're not living out that part of the will of God. How can you address one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs and if you're not even with one another? Right? It just doesn't make logical sense. And so Paul continues on. The second category there is the Spirit in our attitude. So there's the Spirit in our worship, but then he talks about how the Spirit addresses our attitude, where he says we should be giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so he's saying there should be this pervasive attitude of gratitude. And I know that rhymes. I couldn't get around it. But I hope it sticks. An attitude of gratitude for all that the Father has done for us in and through Jesus Christ. Like, think back, chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. We've been chosen and adopted and redeemed and we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, all because of the work of Jesus Christ. But there's also a pervasive attitude of humility among us. We should be submissive to one another. And I know that word submissive is not a friendly word to our ears today. What he's talking about is similar to what he talks about in another letter in Philippians chapter 2. In verses 3 and 4, he tells that church, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." That's the idea of submission. I'm going to serve you for your good. And your good is a higher priority to me than maybe my own good would be. I think another way we could say it is submission is like love working itself out practically. I'm serving you. I'm helping you. I'm caring for you. Like when Jesus was asked in Matthew 22, like, what are the greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what's interesting about that command to love your neighbor as yourself is the assumption that you love yourself. And there's also the assumption that you have to be commanded to love somebody else. Submission is, I'm going to keep using it because it's the word in the passage. Submission is very difficult. Because when we start serving other people, those people then can misuse us or hurt us or take advantage of us. Like, there's a lot of risk with that. And listen to me, God knows the risk. But there is a greater joy in embracing that risk and loving one another sacrificially than there is in protecting and hiding and isolating from it. It is for the joy set before him that Christ endured the cross. And it's for the joy set before us that he calls us to come after him, laying aside every weight and all sin that hinders us. Like, once again, you could see here, we can't live out the will of Christ if we are not in community together. If God is not the focus of our heart and our mind, and our community is not, our church is not the place that we're actually living and fleshing that out. And so this is the life we're to be committed to live wisely by living with Jesus as our Lord. Committed to understanding his will and being filled with his Spirit. But listen, this is only the first step of change, right? We embrace something new. We commit ourselves to do something new, but we have to also reject something else. And the thing we have to reject, the second step here, is we have to reject foolish living. Now, here's the thing. If I were to ask you, are you living like a fool? Most of you would probably, if you're old enough, you think of Mr. T. But most of you probably go, no, I ain't doing that. At least I'm not going to admit it to you. You're a pastor, right? But there's something that we, like, biblically, we have to understand that foolishness is not living wisely. And it sounds like a very common sense answer, but I think there will also be some of us who would go, are you living wisely? And you would go, probably not. But you still hesitate to say that you're acting like a fool. And I'm telling you, the Bible doesn't really have a separate category for that. And so, as we think about this, the question on the table isn't, am I living in some way in between? It's, am I actually living wisely according to the will of the Lord, my Jesus, or am I living foolishly? Because the reason we're to be considering this, the reason Paul tells us in verse 15 to look carefully at how we walk, is that the days are evil. We are to make the best use of the time because the days are evil. Basically, every day, we are to look at every day as a resource that we're never going to get again. So let's not waste it. And the reason for that is that the days are evil. If I can use the soldier idea again, it's Paul saying to us, listen, be on your guard. The enemy is everywhere, and he is trying to make your life ineffective. And so what does this mean? Like, what does this mean for us, though? Like, so first, like, if you remember the passage from last week, the idea that we're to walk as children of light in the darkness is this idea of, like, evangelism, a mission. So the ways to live wisely, making the best use of the time, in one way, if we're going to be taking it in context of the passage, is that we're seeing every day as an opportunity to be the light in the darkness around us. So we're making the most of those opportunities to proclaim the name of Christ. Or to put it another way, we're wanting to be an influence on the world around us, not be influenced by them. And so we're just trying to live that out. But then secondly, in this passage, we see that there are some old habits that can be hard to break. So that statement of don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Like, what is Paul talking about? Like, those two things in our mind maybe don't correlate. Like, it's either be filled with the Spirit or get drunk. Like, I don't understand, Paul. What he's talking about is he's talking about this specific church, that one of the ways that they used to get together, whenever they did get together, was they would just throw these ragers. And it'd be all, and when they got together, it was all about themselves. So I don't know how many of you have ever had problems with alcohol or drink or what. But there's something that happens when you're drunk that you just stop having control over your body and your mind and your words. I've heard it said before, a drunk man's words are a sober man's thoughts. There's like no filter. You just can't control. You say stuff and you're like, I can't believe that just came out of my mouth. You do things that you just can't believe you would ever do sober. And you wouldn't. Because you have no control. While on the other hand, being filled with the Spirit, if you remember the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, the very last fruit of the Spirit is what? Self-control. So that's one idea behind this, is that when we come together, we are not controlled by our passions or our desires, but we are controlled by the Spirit. We're not controlled by what I want to get out of this interaction, but we're controlled by the will of God. We're not controlled by whether we like what's going on or whether we're, you know, just whatever I can get from this situation and this worship, like whatever fits my schedule, whether we are controlled by wanting to honor Jesus and love others and submit and serve one another. We are controlled by the Spirit that has filled us and sealed us and bounded us together as God's temple. And he says that this mindset of we're just going to come together and it's going to be just all about a good time for me and what I enjoy and what I love and just is foolishness. And so, if I can just say some things to you as your pastor who loves you. One of the things I've noticed in our congregation over this past fall is that there's been an inconsistency in our community. Like, in general. Like, I know some of you haven't even stepped a foot into the midweek gatherings that we have. And then some of you have committed to those, but you haven't even made it half the time. Now, I'm old enough to know there are real reasons why that stuff happens. But I'm also old enough to know that sometimes we can lean on those reasons as excuses when they're not really reasons. They're just preferences. And I'm also old enough to know that the path that leads down is you and I, or you and somebody else, having a conversation where you feel like you're distant from God and His community, and you just don't know where, you just feel alone. Like, I would bet money if I asked you, like, do you need God in His community? Nearly everyone in here would go, oh, absolutely. But I'm telling you, as an observer of our life this fall, there's a disconnect. And I'll show you, like, so here, I drew a picture. Would you show the picture? Thought it would lighten the mood. So there's you in the middle, needing God and community. And then there's this church on the left, God and community. And then on the other side are just the days that are evil, the desires that are just going to take us away. So getting drunk, maybe it's your career, the pursuit of money, power, a relationship of love, approval, comfort, pleasure, whatever. And then you begin to really feel the need for God in His community. And can you go to the next picture? You walk away from the church. I need God in His community, so let me go over here where the opposite direction. Now, I know we can like make fun of that, but listen, that's happening. And it happens. I'm feeling alone, so let me find my relationship, my approval and my love and my identity and my work or my career. Let me find it in the money I have. Let me find it in the comfort I can have. Things are getting hectic and I'm feeling crazy. Like, guys, this is foolishness. God has wired you to love Him and to love others. And if you are off by yourself, you are not living in the ways that He has called you to live. And you know why He's called you to live that way? Because He loves you. He has made you to where your life finds its greatest joy and fulfillment in communing with the Lord and with His people. Like, do you see that in this passage? Like, there's this kind of dichotomy where, on one hand, we need to be really serious and thoughtful about our lives and how we live day to day. But yet there's also this joy and this lightness when we come together. Because we have made up our mind. I am committed to the Lord and His ways. And I am rejecting foolish living. Like, we have to put these temptations aside. And they are there for us all. And there will be a million excuses for why we need to separate and just spend some time by myself and just kind of separate from the church. And listen, when I say the church, don't hear me say just Life Connection Church. Because this is a biblical idea, and I love you and I love Jesus more, if Life Connection Church is not the place where you feel like you can have biblical community, go somewhere else. Find it. I would love to see you thriving in biblical community at another church rather than sitting here drowning in your loneliness and despair. This is God's church. This is a temporary thing. Time with the Lord and with His community, that's eternal. Embrace that. And so how do we do that? Like, man, how do we fight for this? Because here's the thing, like, there are a lot of real issues going on that would keep us from living this out. We've talked about some of them. There's risk involved that could lead us hurt. Some of us have experienced that already. There's a heaviness that comes to it because, I don't know if you know this, but people can be annoying and frustrating, but also, like, that's where Jesus says, I find life and fulfillment. Like, I don't know, Jesus. That's pretty difficult. How do we do this? This brings us to their last point here, the one that holds it all together, is we focus on Christ Jesus. Like the heart of this passage, the thing that holds it all together is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see Jesus ruling over everything here. Like, first of all, we see that in focusing on Jesus, he's the one that we're actually serving. Jesus is the one that we serve. It's his will that guides us. You see that we are to be guided by we're to understand the will of the Lord as opposed to our gut or our others' advice. Like, you see that it's in Jesus' name that we live and approach God as our Father in thanksgiving. And man, as we move into this Christmas season, as we think about the lordship, the kingship of Jesus, can I just encourage you to listen to the words of the angel Gabriel to Mary? And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." When Jesus was born, he was born as a king. Kings are to be obeyed. They're to be trusted. They're to be followed. And I hope you see this morning, as we've been maybe even challenged or encouraged, that these are the challenges and encouragements of the will of your king who loves you. We need to take him seriously, to serve him by serving one another and singing together and prioritizing his community. But then secondly, we see that in this passage that Jesus is also the one that we worship. The one that we worship. That is in that we are to make melody to him with all of our hearts. That is out of reverence for Christ that we serve one another. And the reason for this is that Jesus is not asking us to do anything which he has not already done for us. So earlier I read from Philippians 2. I want to go back there. Philippians chapter 2 in verse 4. The Apostle Paul starts, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." As we move into this Christmas season, it's also important that we keep in mind that our King was born to die. To die for you and to die for me. To die for us. To die so that we would have a new life. A life ruled by wisdom. A life that embraces his people, his church. A life that we can never earn on our own, and a life that you will never have to earn. You are a child of God. You can never earn that on your own. But through the blood of Christ, you've been set free from your sin. You are no longer identified by your sin, but now you are called son and daughter by God as your Father. Christ Jesus did that for you. We are called to serve one another because Christ served us. And we are called to love one another and prioritize this community because this is the community Christ died to establish. And it's the community that in his resurrection, the Spirit of God lives in and unites and bonds together. And just, man, this is where we can thrive. And it's all because of this where now we get to finish out this passage in Philippians 2 in verse 9, where Jesus now has been exalted, and God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You and I, we are called to live wisely by living with Jesus as our Lord. So what does that look like for you personally this morning? Would you say, according to this passage, you're living wisely? That you understand the will of the Lord? That you're living a life filled with the Spirit in the community that he establishes? Let's say that you say, no, I'm not doing that. You're not condemned for that. Like one of the greatest lies of the enemy is when we fail, and we fail hard, there's this lie that he gives us, well, you can't, it's basically, you can't go to church that way. You didn't do your homework this week, you can't go to Bible study that way. You sinned a lot this week, you can't go to church that way. You didn't do your reading, you can't go to growth group that way. Listen, we're all sinners. You can show up however you are. Because the grace of God has not deserted you because you failed this past week. It is because you have failed your whole life that Jesus Christ came to save you. And if the people in that room cannot be gracious to you because of your failures, in the sense that not that they're encouraging you to grow, but in the sense that they're condemning you for it, then they're not understanding the grace of God either. But do not let their misunderstanding of God's grace inhibit you from living in it. If all it takes for you to desert the will of God is to start to feel bad about sin that Jesus has already paid for, that's foolishness. Guys, embrace the grace of God. Acknowledge your sin, acknowledge the failure, and then get back up and say, by the grace of God, now I'm going to try to obey. And you know what? Odds are, down the road, you're going to fail again, and you're going to get back up by the grace of God and try to obey. That's the Christian life. If anything, the growth in the Christian life is when I fail, I actually turn the corner faster toward obedience than I did the time before. That's growth. So for you this morning, can you repent and just embrace the grace of God that's found in Jesus Christ? How can we embrace the life that we have together as a church? Coming and worshiping together at the Advent service tonight is a great first step. I don't know if you're planning on being here or not. Let's be here. Let's sing together. And here's the thing, remembering that by embracing this life, that our life together ends up being this beautiful picture that attracts the world around us. This light that just glares in the darkness. Because we are living, actually living, the life that God has created us to live. The best life that we could possibly live. Let us live wisely by living with Jesus as our Lord. Let's pray.